Well, it's good to see everybody today. Why don't you open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8, Revelation chapter 8. And by the way, during our, Pastor Stephen mentioned our missions month in lieu of our missions conference. Every Sunday is going to be a focus on missions throughout the month of September. But I'm still preaching through Revelation, by the way. So even though that's going on, we don't want to stop in our study of Revelation. If you're a guest with us, we're in the study of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're very excited to have made our way to chapter 8. And chapter 8 begins the second journey through the tribulation period. There are four separate, you know, sometimes journey might not be the exact right term, but there are four different perspectives of the tribulation period, as there are four separate gospels. And it's quite interesting. If you need a Bible, there's one provided under one of the chairs in front of you. And you really need a study sheet today that will help you. So if you need a study sheet, you didn't get one, the ushers are in the aisle way, just raise your hand, but you got to get their attention. All right, the title, excuse me, the title of today's message is Seven Angels with Seven Trumpets. And this is part one. We're going to do a series through chapter 11 on this issue, Seven Angels with Seven Trumpets. Our text today is an often overlooked text. If you were to pick up most commentaries, or if you have a Bible with notes in it, generally there's not a lot of explanations on these first six verses, especially on verse one. But I really think that it's no accident that God put this in. God doesn't just waste space in the Bible. I mean, if he puts something in there, there's a reason for it. And so, we're going to spend our time this morning on these first six verses and really key in on that, that very first verse. Now, by way of review, so far our study of Revelation has revealed the following. In chapter 1, we saw God's introduction to Revelation with specific keys that you need in order to understand the book. And so at the very beginning, God lays out some important factors that will help you understand how John is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit this entire book of Revelation. And without those keys, you get hopelessly lost in the mire of Revelation, because there's a lot of stuff going on there. So you need those keys. And we talked about those. In chapters 2 and 3, we have the seven letters. You'll have to excuse me for a minute. Man, the pollen is high, is it not? I don't know if that'll help, but I feel like it did. In chapters 2 and 3, we saw the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, which is a doctrinal journey through church history, and we did that. Now, for those of you who are newer to the Bible, there are three basic applications to all Scripture. It doesn't matter where you're reading, there's three applications that you can apply to any verse, any chapter, any text or passage in the Bible. One, it's historical. It happened. This old book is a book of history, and its histories are accurate. Number two, it's very devotional. This old book of history that records historic events and places and names and peoples and reigns and kingdoms, this old book applies to our life today. You can read anywhere and you'll glean something that can affect you positively for God in this world as you live for Him. It's devotional. But it's also doctrinal. It's historical. It applies to you. It's devotional, inspirational. But it's also doctrinal. In other words, there are timeless truths that God teaches from Genesis all the way through to Revelation that are unchanging, truths that are prophetic in nature, that are consistent. Our God is very consistent when he put this book together. in its completed form, it all fits perfectly together doctrinally. We looked at that. In chapters 4 and 5, we saw the rapture of church age saints and our heavenly worship service. In chapter 6, we saw God's overview of the first journey or perspective through the entire tribulation period on earth as witnessed by the opening of six seals of the book with seven seals. And we're about to see how that all unfolds. And then last week in chapter 7, we took a trip backward in time to the middle of the tribulation period, giving us details about a sealed remnant of 144,000 Jewish witnesses on earth, leading to a great multitude of redeemed saints in heaven at the end of the tribulation period. Now today, we enter into chapter 8 and the opening of that seventh seal. And this chapter begins the second of four separate accounts detailing the seven-year tribulation period extending through chapter 11. This last seal, carried over from chapter 6, introduces us to a series of judgments that come in the form of seven trumpets. And as we will see, these judgments take place during the last half of the tribulation. However, before these extreme verdicts are unleashed on earth, there are significant events that must first take place in heaven. And that's our study this morning. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you for preserving your words. And Revelation can sometimes be an unusual book for us, Lord. It's got a lot of symbolic things in it, a lot of figures, and sometimes we're just not sure what's literal and what's just an object or a metaphor. And yet you are clear about these things overall. We can understand these things, but we have to have a right heart attitude toward you and toward your words. And here, Lord, we believe your words. We believe this book. No matter what anybody says, we believe these things are true. We believe they're going to happen just exactly as they're written because we trust you and believe you. And we live right now by faith, and you've given us an incredible life to live by faith. I pray today would help us to draw closer to you and that we would see maybe for many here today, maybe the first time they would see this different side of you, this aspect of holiness and judgment. And I pray it would cause us to walk closer with you. I pray you'd be glorified in this. I know that you're going to speak to people's hearts. And so I just pray I'd be out of the way and your spirit would bless the reading and study of these words today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we begin with verse number 1. And it really lays out pretty nice these first six verses. We've got the silence, the supplications, and then we've got the sounds. And we're going to talk about that this morning. So first, the silence. If you look in Revelation 8 and verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there were six seals opened in chapter 6. Then chapter 7, kind of a parenthesis, and now we're back. And when he'd opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, this is very interesting, and it really is going to consume some of our time this morning. And before it does, we need to talk about silence as it's referred to in the Bible. So why don't you always hold your place here in Revelation 8. Why don't you turn back to the Old Testament prophet of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, it's a small book. It's close to the end of the Old Testament. If you can find Matthew, fairly easy. The next book over to your left is Malachi, and that would be the last book in the Old Testament. Then the next book to the left of Malachi is Zechariah. Then next to Zechariah is Haggai, then Zephaniah, and then bang, there you are, Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 2. Now, before we look at Habakkuk chapter 2, and I need to get there myself as I'm talking. Before we look at Habakkuk, I want us to look at Isaiah chapter 41 on the screen. So, Derek, if you would be so kind to put that up there for me, I'd appreciate it. Isaiah 41, verse 1 says, "Keep what? Silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Let them speak. Let us come near together to what? Judgment." Yeah. So here, silence is associated with judgment. And in Isaiah 41, there's elements of details that we find in Isaiah 41 that's dealing with the exact same time frame we're studying in Revelation chapter 8. So silence is connected to judgment. Look in your Bibles. Thank you, Derek. Look in your Bibles in Habakkuk and look with me in verse 19. We'll just pick up. Well, actually, let's do something different here. I just thought of this. Let's go to verse 6. And if you can look down to the middle of the verse, you see a capital letter there. It says, "Woe!" You see that? "Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long?" If you go to verse 9, "Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house." Look in verse 12. "Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establish a city by iniquity or by sin." Verse 15, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness." Woe! This is detailing the tribulation period in a doctrinal sense very clearly. Matter of fact, if you were to start in Isaiah and work your way all up through Malachi, do you know what the theme of every single one of those books are? You know what the theme? Every one of them. The day of the Lord. The day we're studying in Revelation chapter 8. That's the theme of every one of them. And he's discussing this. This was real back at this time. It's historical. There are applications to us that you probably could already glean from what I just read. But doctrinally, this is clearly dealing with a time to come. Verse 19. "Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone." Dumb meaning it can't speak. "Arise, it shall teach." "Woe unto him that thinks such a thing," he says. "Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in the midst of it." He's talking about praying to idols that can't speak, that are made out of wood or made out of stone, and then they cover them to make them all look pretty, but they're still wood and stone. And they're nothing. They're meaningless. Verse 20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep," what? "Silence before him." And look in chapter 3, verse 1. What do we segue to immediately? A what? Yeah, prayer. So silence is associated with rebuke. Whew. Okay. Whoa. In prayer. Yeah. Look over in Zephaniah. Thought I'd string these together. together for you, so it'll be easy. That's the next book to your right. And look in verse 7. Hold thy peace. Do you know what that means? What's that mean? Shh. Yeah, thank you. Be quiet. That's what it means. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Oh, now you know what the context is, don't you? For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, because the Antichrist is making his own horrific sacrifices, defiling the temple and creating the abomination of desolation at this time doctrinally that Zephaniah is speaking about. Go down to verse, I hate to miss all the stuff in between, but go down to verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near. Oh, and it is. I believe it is. I don't know when the day or the hour is, but whew. And hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry bitterly that day. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the what? And alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. You better be ready. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men. What do you think of that? Because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as dung. This is a God, it's a Jesus Christ that people don't know today. This has been preached all along throughout church history, throughout the Old Testament times to the Jewish people in the nation of Israel. But today, most Christians are focused on just the love of God. And I think that's awesome. I have tears in my eyes thinking about the darling of heaven crucified. How about you? To pay the price for our sin. And I'm very thankful for that. And I bask in the love of God. I'm thankful for God's love. Amen? But there's another justice side of God. He's perfect. He's perfect and holy. So he's perfect in love, perfect in love. Whew, thank you. But he's perfect in justice in every way. And there must be a penalty to pay for sin. There must be a penalty for this earth and the kingdoms of this earth that have shaken their fists from the very beginning against God. And this is what he's talking about. That day's coming. That day's coming when he's going to make things all right on this planet. Neither their silver, verse 18, nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. This is what we're going to be studying in Revelation 8 through 11. We've already been studying it when we hit chapter 6 and 7. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he maketh even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. What do you think of that? Now that applied directly to Israel at that time. It applied to the heathen at that time. But it's going to happen again someday. And it applies to us today. Man, we should be afraid of God. There should be an element, like a parental fear of God today when we do things wrong. Amen? Yeah. Go over in Zechariah. Just go over past Haggai to Zechariah chapter 2. Wow, talk about a book loaded about the very time we're studying. History repeats itself. But when it closes out, when human history closes out as we know it, it's going to go out with a bang, man. Wow. Look in verse 13, chapter 2. What's it say? Be what? Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Here, silence is associated with the calm before God's storm of judgment. And if you were to read on, we don't have time to get into all the context of this. If you were to look in chapter 3, if you just even just glance at verse 2, he's rebuking Satan because his day is coming. And it's a time we're studying. I can't wait to get to that when we're in Revelation, when he's finally dealt with. The book of Romans in chapter 16 says that, man, that is going to be a great day of rejoicing when he's put under all of our feet for thwarting us and trouble. Has he been troubling you throughout your life? He had his way with me for a long time. Still messes with all of us, doesn't he? But he's going to get his one day. All right, so silence, and these are just some scriptures. I wanted to get them because they're close together. Silence when prayers are being offered up. Hello? That has a devotional application on our Wednesday night prayer meeting, doesn't it? And when we finish praying, or when some of us finish praying, we just start what? Talking, but other people are praying. Shh. So silence is related to prayers when they're being offered up. And silence in these scriptures, as we've seen these very same doctrinal issues that we're dealing with in Revelation, it precedes judgment. It precedes judgment. The doctrinal content of these passages deal directly with the tribulation and the day of the Lord. So silence signifies a dramatic interlude before judgment comes. I put that on your study sheet. So hopefully you don't know this firsthand, or hopefully you've never even been present when this happened, but if you've ever been in a court of law, well, you've probably seen it on television or something, but it's just like when a judge renders a verdict. Bang, bang, bang. Silence. There's all silence, is there not? And then the judge renders the verdict. It's got to be complete silence. This is what's going on in Revelation 8:1. You get that into your head. That's what's going on. Silence reflects, and I put on your study sheet, the awe, but really, I probably should have wrote our awe. Silence reflects our awe, because we're going to be there when what we're reading in Revelation 8, we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be at the throne of God. We're going to be part of this silence, this incredible silence. If you go back to Revelation chapter 8, and when he'd opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. That's a long time to be completely silent. And so it reflects our awe of the profound awesomeness of God's supreme power and holiness. This is a dramatic pause of silence, and it creates suspense and a heightened intensity for what is about to come. And again, those are just some passages. So we want to really focus now on what's going on here in chapter 8 and verse 1. Silence is the calm before the storm. Has anybody in here, I know you have, Denny, has anybody in here ever experienced or lived through a hurricane? Anybody? Raise your hand. Okay, we got some folks. Then you know exactly what I'm talking about. That calm, when that hurricane is about to come and hit, there's a complete calm. Fraser, is that true? And it's freaky. I've never lived through it, but the people that I know that have tell me it's like eerie. It's horrific because you know we're about to be devastated. That's what's going on here. This lengthy silence draws the heavenly audiences, us. It draws our attention to what's about to unfold. And here, you look in verse 8, heaven is silent for about the space of 30 minutes, something like that, in anticipation of God's final judgments upon the rebellious inhabitants of planet Earth. So picture, there are millions and millions of believers around the throne, standing on that crystal sea of glass, along with innumerable angels that are there. And so we're not talking about a room like this being quiet. We're talking about millions of people. And who knows how many angels there are, and all are completely silent, no cell phones ringing. So, just as a matter of understanding, I want everybody to be silent. And boy, I tell you, you don't want your cell phone going off right now. But I want everybody to be quiet. So, shh, shh, no talking, no talking. Are you guys ready? That was exactly 1 minute. 1 minute. Times that by 28, 29, about the space. That seemed like a long time, didn't it? Weren't you like, but you got to be honest, parents. Bailey, doesn't that feel good? Holly, doesn't that feel good? This is probably the first time in months you've experienced anything like that, huh? Nice, huh? But millions of redeemed human beings, martyred saints, souls, innumerable angels, pure silence, while we're all gazing at the Lamb of God on the throne of God in heaven. What a spectacular event. Practically speaking, it's hard for us to be still and quiet, is it not? When my kids were small, Linda would have them sit. She'd get, Valerie was older, and she did that too, but she did pretty well just being quiet on her own. But we would get Sam on one side of the couch and Rachel on the other. And even Valerie would be in the room, and Linda would say, no talking for 15 minutes. No fumbling with your hands, no looking at each other laughing and acting dumb, Sam. You know, with Rach egging him on. And she would have them just sit there, and it wasn't, and just be totally silent and just sit there. And it wasn't for any punishment of any kind. It was just good for them. It was good for them to sit. And, you know, we have young people in this room right now, and by and large, not all of them, but most young people here in this room today, it's hard for them to sit through the lengthy messages that I have from here. And some adults are going, yeah, me too. It's hard. It's hard. I get it. But it's good. It's good to be still and be quiet. You know, God requires us to be still to hear from Him. There's a wonderful passage dealing with quite an incredible historic event. And I do believe that this doctrinally applies to this, though it's not right on dealing with the tribulation. But it was certainly applies to that. For sure. So, Derek, would you put that up on the screen? It's 1 Kings 19. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountain and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. So there's an application here. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Now, he actually heard this voice. And we don't hear things audibly from God anymore. In that same sense. Thank you, Derek. But have you, and if this never happened to you, it's okay. You're not on the outside. You're not a have-not. But there are times when I'm still, and it doesn't happen all the time, but when I'm still and quiet and praying, and maybe I'm addressing something that's going on in my life with God, and sometimes I'm just being honest with God about how I feel, and sometimes, because I don't want to hide it from him. And the reason I don't want to hide it from him is he already knows what I am, and I don't want to be lying to him about it. Are you guys with me on that? And there are times I'll say things, and then my conscience, my spirit in me says, yeah, that's not right. But it's more than that. Sometimes it's, I know, I should. Yes, I know, but it's ridiculous. It's I'm not insane, and I'm not hearing voices, but it's as if I'm having a conversation with God. Or maybe that kind of event isn't unfolding, but something's going on. In something, you're in a situation, and maybe it's very loud around you, and you're in a spot where you probably shouldn't be, or something is unfolding and you're uncomfortable, and there's something that happens deep in your heart, and it's not just your conscience. It's something that tells you, you know, I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't do this. Or maybe you're saying something to somebody, your spouse, or a loved one, or even a stranger, and you say it, and as it comes out of your mouth, you're like, oh man, I shouldn't do that. And don't you do this sometimes? Come on, be honest. Don't you do this sometimes? Don't you sin against God at times? And you feel bad about it. And you just feel bad. It oftentimes can be just something very secret or private. And you feel terrible about it. Do you realize that you're having a supernatural encounter with the living God? Because that is not just your conscience. It's God's spirit in your soul that's grieved. It's grieved. He's grieved. And you feel that grief. That's a still small voice. Praise the Lord. We're not alone in this place. Amen. You know, it's difficult to find quiet. It's just Linda and I in the house, and Linda tries and tries to find quiet. It's hard for her to find that. It's hard to get quiet. I read verse 8 and I'm like, I might not be saved. There's silence for 30 minutes. Am I really there? It's hard to want quiet. We like noise. You know, really, I mean, it's like, some people sleep and they got to hear like babbling, bubbling water or a thunderstorm or something, man. I mean, quiet. And for many, it's difficult to keep quiet. Listen, this silent time frame, about the space of half an hour, it's not symbolic. It's not figurative, even though many would have you believe that. Nor is it a dream or a vision. It demonstrates that John is present witnessing this event in real time. This is happening before his very eyes, about the space of 30 minutes. He's there. He's not just simply viewing this. He is literally, this is weird, man, but it's not. He's in a space-time continuum where he's observing and even participating in the events as they unfold. Look in chapter 10 and look in verse 4. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I, John, was about to write. He was going to write down what they were saying. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. He is there. He's present while all this is happening. Now, think about this. Not as an unseen observer, but a present and active participant in the events, that haven't happened yet. For us, they haven't happened yet, but they've already taken place because we're reading them. Listen, I'm telling you, we limit God. We limit our God. We don't think he's that big. Now, you'd never admit that. No, you'd never admit it. Not even to yourself. No, no. But we do limit God. We're part of an epic plan that's going to go out into the vastness of time. There will be no time. Incredible. The silence here in Revelation 8:1 is very important. It represents our awestruck anticipation of God's dramatic response to the world after 6,000 long years of sin and rebellion and mocking and cursing God and all the chaos that's been going on and the wars and the murder and the bloodshed, the godlessness. After 6,000 years, what you were talking about, Pastor, this morning, he's long-suffering, and praise God he is. But it's going to come to an end. And that's what we're seeing right now. Whoa. Whoa. Wow. Now we have the supplication. Verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. There's a temple in heaven. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Here we're introduced to seven angels with seven trumpets. And the last time seven angels showed up in the Bible, they were mentioned concerning in chapter 2 and 3, they're over there in classes. In Revelation 2 and 3, they're the representatives of the seven churches. Now, I doubt it, actually. But perhaps, just maybe, those are the angels. I don't know. But what I do know is that they each have a trumpet, and trumpets are very important. Derek, would you put this up? This is just a testimony. There's trumpets throughout the Bible. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. Oh, so trumpets are important. And on top of that, if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets. And you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Trumpets. Interesting. Thank you. Throughout the Bible, trumpets were used to draw attention of multitudes of people. Listen up. And to announce the feasts of Israel. We begin. But also to announce a battle cry, charge, we're coming, or trouble is coming. For those who heard it, if they're on the wrong side of things. See, in these verses, we see an altar, a golden censer, incense, a golden altar, and a throne. These furnishings belong in the temple. And as we've already been made aware, last week in chapter 7, there's a temple in heaven. And it's the pattern for the temple on earth. We won't take time to go through all that. These furnishings are connected to the prayers of the deceased and martyred saints of the Great Tribulation. And in this passage, the prayers of the saints are going up before God as incense rises. These prayers come up as a memorial before God. In other words, get this, he hears their prayers. And what prayers could these be? What could they be? Well, I think I know. We've already been told. Go back to chapter 6 and look in verse 9. This is when he went all the way through the tribulation period. And in chapter 8, we're going to go back over. This isn't a continuous chronological flow. It ended in chapter 6. Chapter 7, a parenthesis with more details. Chapter 8, we start back over again. And we start in the middle of the tribulation. And look in verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, we're in chapter 6. The fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So they're all in heaven, and there are six seals open. Now we come to chapter 8, and the seven seals opened. But there's something going on. There's the prayers of the saints. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long, O Lord? Could it be those prayers? Oh, I think so. This is a very important point. These are prayers of vengeance, knowing that vengeance belongs to God only. They're beseeching God for justice. And you could judge them harshly. Well, that's not very Christian. Well, imagine your family being butchered before your eyes. Imagine your children, your small children and your wife. Imagine them. You get saved and now you don't have the mark of the beast, or you have to cut it off or gouge it out. And now you have no way to buy, sell, or trade. You can't get medical care. You can't get food. You watch your little kids die of starvation. You watch your wife contract a pandemic disease and die of disease. You watch all these things unfold. And you know that this is happening. And the Antichrist, you're the enemy of the whole world. Now you know what it feels like to be like the nation of Israel. The enemy of the entire planet. Tortured to death, beheaded, and then likely burned up on the Antichrist's altar. And this is being broadcast all over the world, and everybody, is happy about it. Yeah. And perhaps, I mentioned this last week, and I know this hurts and it's a rub and I won't get into it, but perhaps even cannibalism taking place from the Antichrist himself. As a sacrifice. So don't judge them too harshly for their prayer of vengeance. See, this indicates that prayers of the saints mean something to God, folks, because it causes him to answer their prayers with a vengeance upon the earth. Saints are his people, and he loves his people. Listen, Christian. Listen. He hears your prayers. Sometimes it feels like he doesn't. But he hears your prayers for wayward children. He hears for wayward spouses. He hears the prayers of salvation for a lost loved one or a lost friend. He hears your prayers. The prayers about your health or the well-being of another. He hears them. He hears your prayers of loneliness. He hears your prayers of agony. He hears your prayers of sorrow. Even at times when you might be mad at him and there's no reason to be, but we're human. He hears and he understands. He hears your prayers when your heart is broken. He hears those prayers. He hears you when you talk to him. Listen, 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. He wants you to cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. He's not apathetic. They're crying, how long? Thank you. How long? When? It's as if you're not hearing us. How long? He hears. He hears all your prayers. He's all-knowing. And what he wants us to do is trust him. Just trust him. Trust him to answer, but it's according to his own time frame, in his own way. So far in chapter 8, we've had a silence and a supplication. How long? These prayers. Now we have the sounds. Verse 5. And the angel took the censer. We've got a plan, don't worry. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. There are voices on your study sheet and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. All these sounds, they break the silence. And now, you get it? And now the seven angels with the seven trumpets in sequence, in order, they're now prepared to sound. Now, we need some silence.
How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?
It's nothing. It's nothing. One day, all the junk. Hey, I mean, there's good things in our life. There's good things in our lives. No doubt. But all this junk going on in our own hearts, this sin, the world, all this is going to pass someday. It's all going to pass. All the junk and trouble and cares of this world are going to pass, and God's going to have a final reckoning. A final reckoning. And he's going to make all things right, but it's going to be by force and trouble. And so we have a limited amount of time, a very limited amount of time, my friends, in these bodies of flesh and sin to make God look good as we can. While we're in this place, in this time, we have a limited amount of time to reach people that are lost, that are unsaved, lest they fall under the judgments that we've already read from the writers and the judgments we're going to study in the weeks ahead. Limited time. And what a privilege it is for us to live at this time in history. The Bible calls this time the most perilous times because it's so deceptive and so alluring. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, open our eyes that we might see this world, our life, the way you do. Lord, I'm thankful for my life. I'm thankful for my days that you've given me on this planet. I'm thankful for my wife and my children, my grandchildren. I'm thankful for my friends and neighbors, acquaintances. I'm thankful. All those things, they're a blessing. Lord, through that thankfulness and through the pleasures that we have in this life, and even through the sorrows, Lord, help us not to be distracted from the fact that you hear, and you're waiting, you're patient. And they cried, how long? It's your day's coming. And I do pray, Lord, that as we move through our life and as we move through the ups and downs of it, these things would cause us to purify ourselves and to really make you look good, to glorify you. In spite of what the world says, they're not going with you. They're going to fall under these judgments that are coming. So God, give us strength. Help us to pray more, to trust you more, to really to live in this world by faith. And I know there's lost people that are here today. There are every Sunday. I don't know who they are, but you do. And they likely do know themselves. So I pray today that they'd receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. I pray they'd understand that they're sinful and there's a judgment coming upon them. But there's a way of escape right now. And that's to admit to you by in prayer that they are sinful. That they have no hope outside of Christ and that they would call upon you to save them. That they would acknowledge the fact that you died and shed your blood for their sin, that you were buried and rose again 3 days later, that you're alive forevermore. And I pray they'd acknowledge that in prayer as they're talking to you. God, I pray they would come into a saving relationship with you by calling out and receiving Jesus as their personal Savior. I pray that would happen today. And I pray you'd give them the boldness to share that with someone today. That they prayed to receive Christ. I pray that would happen. They'd set down all their pride. It's not worth it. They'd enter into that beautiful relationship with you and all the hope that comes with it. So I pray you'd be glorified in that today. I pray we would leave here and not forget these things. And most of all, I pray that you would be pleased with us and with this church and with everybody that's here today. In Jesus' name, amen.